Well, thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the assurance of your word and your grace. We pray, sir, that you will instruct us in the way we should go, that you will give us confidence in your goodness and faithfulness in all things, that we will be instructed not only what to believe, but how to live and believe based on your gospel and the impact that it can and does and must make. So we ask that you would give us your grace and give us your help in Jesus. Amen. Well, I thank God that He is God. I thank Him for His love and for His undeserved mercy to me, a sinner. I thank Him for His sovereign power that works all things together for my good. I thank Him that in all things He works to glorify and to raise the greatness of His name up for all to see, for us to see and respond to. And I thank Him that I can say from the very bottom of my heart, along with believers throughout the centuries, that God is good. And yet here's the question. How does that confession that God is good fit with the pain we inevitably experience in this life? Doesn't the fact that God is good and that He rules sovereignly over this universe, as we believe, mean that my life should then be free from pain? A lot of people believe that. Inevitably, when I speak to someone who once claimed to be a Christian and now has abandoned any kind of faith, it almost always comes back to this issue. The issue of the problem of pain, what theologians call theodicy. If God is good, then why do terrible things happen? Because there are many out there who are happy to call themselves Christian and praise God and go to church as long as life is good. But when suffering comes, when the doctor says it's cancer, or the spouse says, I want a divorce, or the child dies, or any one of a thousand things come crashing down on their heads, then what? Where is God then? Well, that's the issue I want us to deal with, or really the Apostle Paul wants us to deal with as we continue in Romans here. How am I as a Christian who believes Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. How can I believe that and reconcile that statement with all of the suffering and affliction that comes into my life? Where does that statement, and I'll get you a half second, where does that statement of God's sovereign rulership for my good fit in a world of hospital beds and divorce courts and child abuse and injustice and hatred and discrimination and war and famine, etc.? How does it fit? Because worldly thinking would say, if there's a God and He's good, these bad things shouldn't happen. If these bad things are happening, there is not a God and He is not good. And therefore, let us flee and abandon Him. And so this has always been a question that believers have struggled with. Why is there suffering? Or to reframe it, can I see the hand of God at work even when I am facing suffering? Evidently, Paul believed that you could. Like, listen to our text for this morning, Romans 5, 1-5. Paul writes, Romans 5, 1-5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, there's the ground or foundation upon which we stand. We're justified by faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations or sufferings, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I mean, Paul almost seems to be saying here, thank God for tribulations. Thank God for suffering. Is that really what Paul is saying? Is that what Paul is saying here? I'll answer for you. Absolutely, that is what he's saying. Exalt in tribulations. I want you to see, this is exactly what Paul is saying to us. Now, well, he must be crazy then. No, he's not crazy. But he understands that a sovereign God is at work, especially in the midst of these things, for the good of His people. And that because God is working all things for our good, including these afflictions and trials and pains, we have a foundation for an increasing and confident joy in Christ. In fact, these very things are what work that increasing confidence and joy. And that's what we want to look at here. So let me just make some observations from this text that I think will connect with each of us. I hope they will. The first observation is that a Christian's joy is not a pie-in-the-sky hope of escaping pain in this life. It is a joy in God because you know that God is using even your pain to bring you closer to Him, to bring you good in Him. Notice how he begins here in verse 3. He says, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Now, not only this. Why does he say not only this? Clearly, he's making a connection with what just went before in verse 2. Right at the end of verse 2, the passage we looked at last week, he says, we exult in hope of the glory of God. And you remember we said this is what a Christian is. This is the very definition of a Christian. A Christian is someone who hopes in the glory of God. We live to exult in God, to boast in God, to make much of God because of all that He's promised and all that He's delivered to us in Christ. That Christianity is in its very essence a forward-looking faith that looks forward to the glory that Christ has promised. I mean, think about that. Listen, you and I are destined, if we're in Christ, to inherit a throne, to share Christ's glory forever. There is coming a time when we will be surrounded by nothing but His love and will live to glorify and enjoy Him forever. I mean, what an awesome future. If you haven't seen it, and you have access to Facebook, I posted this week something that our friends down at I'll Be Honest put together on our brother Mike Morrow with his passing this week. And it's just Mike sitting there in a couple of the clips and then preaching about the promise of heaven, the promise of heavenly glory. And when you watch Mike say these things, you realize, man, this is living reality that is so close he can touch it. And that's our future glory. That's our orientation as Christians. What an awesome, glorious eternity awaits the believer in Christ. And yet, it would be easy in light of that for us to think of Christianity ultimately as nothing but an escape hatch. Right? That we sit around waiting to finally get out of here so that we can finally begin to enjoy ourselves. There's a lot of old gospel songs and even some of those old spirituals that basically say that. I'm going to endure this painful, pitiful world until I can finally get out. You know, I'm rotten, it's rotten, there's nothing good here, nothing worth having. Oh, but one day I'm going to escape to heaven and then finally I'll be happy. And we can understand why people who are in the midst of deep suffering can see it that way. But is that what Paul is saying here? No, not at all. What is Paul saying here? Yeah, he's not saying, I'm enduring in my suffering. He says, I exult in. I rejoice in. And so see the connection here. Immediately after he says, we exult in hope of the glory of God, there's the future orientation of our faith. He then immediately says, but not only do we exult in hope of the glory of God, we also exult in present tribulation. Isn't that interesting? Paul has found something to rejoice in. Even in these painful things he's experiencing now. Just read Paul's story and you know that he's got lots of them. So we're going to have to come back and think about that. Why is it Paul can exult in his sufferings? And what's that mean? But what I want you to see now, just sort of as our foundation, is I want you to see that our boasting as Christians is not limited to a forward look toward heaven. It's not limited to that. There is something at work in us now that gives us reason for rejoicing now. God is at work now, even in the midst of our worst troubles, to give us something to exult in now. And so, again, a Christian's joy is not a pie-in-the-sky hope of escaping life's pain. It is a present joy in God now, because you know God is at work now in the midst of even painful circumstances. In fact, before we go on and look at this a little deeper, I want you to focus on one word there in verse 3. Right in the middle of the passage, I want you to focus on that word, knowing. And not only this, but we also exult in tribulations knowing some things. Paul says the reason this works and the reason that we can exult now, even in tribulation, is because in the midst of all these things, there are things that we know. Now, the point of that is this is not automatic. Exulting in tribulation is not automatic. The Bible is not saying that every Christian everywhere always faces trials with joy, or that every Christian is always happy no matter what they're going through. Many get bitter and turn inward. And so there are things we must know first before we can exult. Which is why Paul's letters always begin with the foundation of doctrine, what we must know, before it moves on to the application of how we live and rejoice. And so there is truth you have to get hold of before you begin to see your pain translated into exaltation. And so, what is it? Well, second thing we see here is that God is at work in your afflictions now, increasing your capacity for joy in Him eternally. He's at work in your afflictions now, increasing your capacity for joy in Him eternally. Let's begin with some definitions. First of all, what do we mean by, or what does he mean by tribulations, afflictions, suffering? I think that's the three main words your translations will all use. What does Paul mean by that? Afflictions, sufferings, trouble.
I think he's talking about problems that arise from your faith, following Jesus, not because you not physical problems necessarily, but nobody ever blatantly afflicted me at work when I worked, but they did know where I stood on things. And so I think that refers to whenever you're persecuted for your belief in God
the Bible. There are many, many places where that is true, and many places where we want to make it general, where it's more specific, and the word used is more one of persecutions and such. Persecution. But this word is more broad than that.
I would say it would have to do anything with our... It would have to do with our sinful, you know, fallen human race, or sinfulness of our own heart, or just tragedies in general that will shape and mold the Lord used it as a chisel almost to take off. Because if we had it our way, we would want all the feathers in the nest. We would want,
right.
perfect life, and then, in the end, we'd be spoiled brats kind of thing.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, this word really, it's any kind. This is really a broad term, meaning any kind of pressure or trouble or pain that falls into your life. Anything from any source, really, that makes life hard and threatens your faith in the goodness and wisdom and power of God. And so actually in this case, it could mean physical illness. It could mean financial crushing poverty. It could mean persecution. It takes that in. It could mean broken relationships, and it could mean suffering because of natural disaster even. It's pretty much anything that makes you look up and say, where is God in this? And what Paul is saying here is that as believers, we have an insight. We are knowing some things from Scripture that allow us to see that even in these kinds of things, there is reason for rejoicing. Now, second, when I say reason for rejoicing, I don't mean, oh goody, I got cancer. Or, man, I'm just so glad that tornado blew my house away. You know, we're not idiots. But there is something we have understood here that allows us in times of painful affliction to say not where is God, but God is here. Not why God, but thank you, God, that you are faithful, even when I don't know why. And so Paul is saying it is possible for your greatest trials to bring triumph if you understand what God is doing and you're looking to Him and what He is doing. So what is it we need to see? Paul says knowing some things. What do we need to see? Well, watch how Paul takes us really through a great chain of events in verses 3 to 5 that show us how God is at work for our good so that we are able to exult in hope of the glory of God even in the middle of our afflictions. And the first thing that we know, he says, is we can know that our tribulations bring perseverance into our lives. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations because we know, he means, that tribulation brings about perseverance. For the Christian who hopes in the glory of God, trials are never wasted. Isn't that good to know, by the way? Isn't that good to know? I think one of the biggest fears people have is that their pain will be meaningless. Pointless. That's one reason suicide is on the rise. It's one reason there's this great push in our culture, surely you're aware, for physician-assisted suicide, the Right to Die movement, which positions itself as the compassionate option, but is in reality an affront to God as man takes sovereignty over the life God has given and alone has the right to take. And so people believe, well, it's my right, this young woman on the West Coast who became sort of a celebrated person because she had a brain tumor and was going to take her life and end gracefully. And one reason people feel that way, imagine if you don't believe there's a God working all things for His good and your pain is pointless, why not end your life? But the Christian has a confidence that is not pointless. The Christian has a confidence that God is at work even in these things. I'm just going to read four verses, just rapid fire, because they're all saying this same thing. God is at work here. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary affliction, which could mean lifelong suffering, our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. James 1, 2 and 3, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. 1 Peter 4, 13, to the degree you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that you, at the revelation of His glory, may rejoice with exultation. John 16, 33, in this world you will have tribulation, Take courage, I have overcome the world. As a Christian, you know that God has a design even in these trials. He has a purpose. He is working in them, and it is a glorious purpose. As our friend Mac Tomlinson likes to say, our trials are sanctifying friends. So what is God's purpose in these afflictions of yours? Well, first he tells us that God works in our afflictions to produce perseverance or endurance. So what is that? What is perseverance or endurance? What's that mean? Stamina?
Enduring to the end.
Enduring to the end? To keep on keeping on? To continue pressing forward in the face of difficulties? You know, I think of a long distance runner. How did he ever, any of you guys long distance runners? Any of you guys run marathons? Anybody here? Well, think of a long distance runner able to run 25 miles. How does that guy get to the point, he or gal, to the point they can run 25 miles? Well, I honestly don't know from personal experience, but I do know from reading. They start by running a mile. And then they go from running 1 mile to 2 miles. From 2 to 5, from 5 to 10, 10 to 15, finally to 25 miles. I read a story of a guy that had become grossly overweight as a young man, and suddenly began this process. He couldn't hardly make it a quarter mile, less than anything else, and before it was done, he was running marathons. You start and build endurance. You know, I've got to realize that Christianity is not a sprint to the goal line 3 feet in front of you. It is a marathon race that lasts a lifetime, right? Hebrews 12:1, let us run with endurance the race that is marked out for us. And so God is training you and me for the long haul. He intends to get us all the way home to the finish line in heaven. For some of us, that is a long distance from here as far as time goes. And how does He get you there? How is He training you? He does it by letting you fall under times of testing. I mean, just think it through. Think of here's how it works. You're going along. Your faith is kind of flabby. Kind of soft, it can't endure much, it can't take much, you're easily knocked off your balance like a toddler. And God brings along a trial. Some great disappointment. Some terrible time of pain. Just enough, mind you, to push you to your limit. Now what do you do? Oh, by grace, if you're a Christian, if you've got Christ living inside of you, you look to Him and you cry for help. You depend upon His body. By faith, you trust in His wisdom and love, and you stumble, you get tangled, you know, you're struggling along, but you keep trusting Him, and you look to Him for help, and lo and behold, to your surprise, you find at the end of the trial, your faith has held. In fact, you've noticed something. Your faith has even grown through this thing. It's gained something. Perhaps you didn't even expect. It's not gotten weaker through this disappointment. It's gotten stronger. Now, true faith will always do that. A true faith, like a muscle, grows stronger with use and opposition. That's endurance. Gaining the ability to keep on beyond what you were able to do. And that's what Paul says is happening right now when trials come. And he said, this is a reason to rejoice because these trials are indeed causing that process of building endurance. But notice we're not done. He says that perseverance that we gain also keeps working in us to produce something else, to produce within us proven character. What's proven character? Maybe you have another translation there, but what's proven character mean?
Experience.
It says experience. Okay, that's good.
Would it have something to do with the having faith in God? Then you see God's proven character. I don't know. Is this talking about our proven character as referred to us, or to God, like proving His character through experience, or?
It's a good question, but it actually is referring to that which He's working within us. It depends upon His proven character, but it shows up in us as proven character. The word is dokimein, and the word dokimein means that which has passed the test. You know, in the ancient world, someone brought you a piece of gold. How do you know it's really gold? How do you know it's not some admixture of things that's pretty worthless? Or even something fake altogether? Well, what they would do is they would put it in a little crucible and they'd melt the thing. They would put it under the purging affliction of fire. And that fire would cause the impurities to bubble up. Or if the thing was fake, it might just burn up entirely or suddenly dissolve into something that clearly wasn't real. It would fail. But if the gold was real, it would be, and they would use this word dokimein, it would be proven to be genuine. Your faith works the same way. 1 Peter 1 talks about what happens when our lives are distressed by various trials, and we come out on the other side with a fire, with a faith, the proof of which is more precious than gold, though tested by fire. He used this very image. Now, you've experienced that. Maybe you've not thought of it in those categories. But you've come through some trial, some burning, some furnace crucible experience, out the other side, worn out perhaps, but then to your complete surprise, you find that your faith not only has held, but your faith has indeed grown stronger, more pure. The promises of God taste sweeter now than they did before. Now, maybe you don't feel that way during the trial itself. In fact, I would probably warrant during the trial itself, you don't feel that you're getting stronger. You may feel that you're getting weaker. Right? Hebrews 12:11 says, "No discipline for the moment seems joyful but sorrowful." But on the other side of it, you realize, this faith of mine was made of stronger stuff than I thought. It really has stood the test. That's proven character. Now you understand it's not all fluff and feeling. There's something real that God has put in here when He gave this gift of faith. There's something supernatural about this trust in Christ. This is something that is made of steel, not tissue paper. And your faith presses through the pain, proves to be real and genuine, so that the next time trials come, well, you now know. It's been proven. I can get through this. God really will not abandon me. I've watched that happen in people's lives. I've watched people lose babies and come through the other side with great hurt and trial and yet deepened trust in the goodness and kindness of God, because we got through this with our faith not only intact but strengthened. It's a glorious day when you see that. Piper says it this way: tribulations prove faith the way fire tempers steel. It makes it stronger and proves that it was not just lead that looks strong but melts away in the furnace of affliction. It was real. When you see that, that's a glorious day. And I just think back to all those trials you've been through before and how God has upheld you through them. Do you see what He was doing? He was strengthening you. He was upholding you. He was keeping you. So that no matter what you may yet have to go through in the future, and you're going to go through some stuff, His grace will not fail you. Every one of us here, if the Lord doesn't come back, we'll either face some tragic accident or we'll come into some illness that'll take our lives. I was listening to Al Mohler talk about some of the new laws that are being passed regarding physician-assisted suicide, and one of them was so broad. It basically said, you know, if this person's in a situation that will ultimately lead to their death, Okay, we're all in situations that are ultimately going to lead to our death. You know, right now you are in a condition that's ultimately going to lead to your death. It's called life. If Jesus doesn't come back, you're going to die. Could be tomorrow, could be, you know, 40 years from now. But that's just the reality. Then there's a third thing here. That's what I'm doing. Third thing here. Like a third link in the chain. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings because our sufferings are producing endurance, and endurance isn't finished yet. It's also producing proven character. And then proven character brings about, what's it say? Hope. Hope. Isn't this amazing? We started in verse 2 with hope. And now we've come back around full circle to hope again. Okay, question. Does that mean we're just running in circles here? No, we're not just back to ground zero. As you begin to see the proven character of faith, as you begin to see how God's grace has never failed, you begin to realize that no matter what you may have to go through, He is not going to fail you ever. That this thing that God has put inside of you is real and far stronger than you ever imagined. It doesn't give up and run away. And so you know, and you begin to know by experience, why that translation uses that word, you begin to gain the experience to see God really is serious about bringing me all the way home. And that proven experience of God's faithfulness takes hope that you had from the moment you trusted Jesus and bumps it up to the next level. In other words, there is a real and supernatural work at work in your life and you see it. God is working all things for your good and you feel it. God has begun a good work in you and He will bring it to completion and you are more and more confident in that. And so what began as a faint hope of gaining eternal life one day has now begun to grow into a blazing certainty. Again, go back and watch those videos if you have access to Facebook. I posted them on my wall and on the rock ports of Brother Mike Morrow, a man who I know from personal experience has suffered greatly physically and in many other ways over his life. Talking about his hope of eternal life. I mean, honestly, he'll have you ready to climb on the train right now. Because that hope for him, after years of suffering in a body of physical ailments, was a blazing certainty. Hope. And so, that hope is expanded. Read his words again. Proven character, and proven character produces hope because now you've tasted something of the goodness of the world to come in the presence of God through these afflictions. Now you've tasted something of the goodness of God, not just when things are going well, but especially in the midst of the trial. I look back on, I'm not going to go into the details now, but two of the darkest periods of my own life, and I confess, you know, I've not had this horrible life. God has been so far kind beyond anything that I could ever should have expected so far. But in the hardest times, looking back is where I see His greatest faithfulness and my reason for present hope. And so you see that and you realize, you know, this thing really is real. This God really will keep His promises. He really is with me in the fires and trials of life. He really will bring me through. And so the result of your pain as a Christian is not less hope, but more. Not lesser hope, but greater. Not a weaker hope, but stronger. And here's the thing. You never could have gotten there without these trials. Thank God for these trials. I have often shared this, that We've openly shared, Amy and I went through a really bad patch in our marriage in our, some 15 years ago. And I've often prayed to God saying, A, don't ever want to go through anything like that again. B, thank you for that time, which produced depths of love in my heart for my wife and her for me that I don't think we would have been capable of before that. Until God puts you in a position where you had no choice but to trust Him, you could never discover how true it is that He will not fail. Until God put the metal of your faith to test in the furnace of affliction, you could never have found out that it really was made of pure gold, as Peter says. Until God showed you the full strength of His great work, which He's begun in you, by showing it to you in the light of your weakness, you could never have known how real it is and how capable it is of getting you all the way home. There's a great statement by Tozier, I believe. This is good, especially when you're young. This is really good. If you've not heard, Tozier says, this used to scare me to death when I'd read this. It impacted me so much. I wrote it on a card, kept it with me, and it terrified me. Tozier said, "It is doubtful whether God can use any man greatly until He has hurt him deeply." And that terrified me because I ran across it in seminary, so I'm in my mid-20s, because I said, "God, You've never hurt me at all. I want to be used by You, but I don't want to be hurt by You." And through the course of my life, God, in effect, said, "That's not Your choice." And then He brought painful trials. And then He brought suffering. And then He brought me to that place to see my stupidity and sin and weakness and His strength and forgiveness and grace and kindness. And I wouldn't trade anything I ever gained through any trial for what I gained. But Lord, let's not do those trials again. Unless it's Your will to do it and You'll strengthen me for it. Right? Thank God for these afflictions. That's why Paul says that, right? And then there's one more link in this chain. And we don't have time to look at it this morning. And so we're going to have to pick it up next time, but it really is the best of all. Verse 5, and hope... It's not the end of the line. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Somehow these afflictions, this process, this chain has opened us up and God has poured within us something of His own love, the knowledge of His love, the certainty of His love, and the power of His love working through us. So there's something about our experience of God's love in all of this that takes this whole process and bumps it up to the highest possible level and gives us an even greater confidence and assurance in Him. We'll have to look at that next time. Let me close with these words. I posted them this week from Charles Spurgeon. Little poem he wrote. I didn't really know he was a poet until I ran across this about 10 years ago. But he said this: "Trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to His feet. Lay me low and keep me there." May God give you the open-eyed knowledge to see that in your trials. I think this is where it practically makes a difference. In the midst of the trial, you have to know some things. If you forget these things, if you refuse to look at these things, your trials will not put you in that place He's talking about, at least not so quite so easily. If you're His child, He's going to get you there eventually. But as Christian, we must face our trials with this in view. Here's what God is doing, knowing that tribulation produces. Amen? Well, that was our bell, so any one or two quick questions before we pray?
Yeah. It just brought to mind that there's some churches that, that preach that if you're having trials and tribulations, it's because your faith isn't strong enough. And so, kind of reminded me of Job told me, you know, over your sin, and that's why he's coming up with all these problems. So, just Bible verses we read today, we just used all that. So the mother preachers must not have read these verses.
They didn't read a lot of the Bible. And although my ornery-ness wants to answer, okay, we only have trials because our faith isn't strong enough. Part of me wants to say, well, yes, that's true. And so God is bringing these trials to strengthen our faith. But guess what? Your faith's never going to be strong enough to avoid trial. So He's always going to bring these afflictions to make it stronger in Him.
When Jesus told His disciples that He was going to the cross, Peter said, no. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan.
Right.
The way for us naturally is to stay away from the pain, the suffering, the trial. But Jesus chose that way because that was the way the Father appointed for Him. And through it, He gained the victory. And through it, He showed the foolishness of the world. And the world, you know, they even have their false theology that says stay away from the trial.
Right.
So we have to embrace that and know that this is the will of God, and Christ went there before us and He gained the victory, and He will gain the victory for us also.
Amen.
When we go that same way.
You know, you'll have those preachers say, it is never God's will for a child of God to suffer. So there's their statement. Here's Peter's. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So here's my dilemma. I can believe Joel Osteen, or I can believe the Apostle Peter. I'm going with Peter. One gives the truth from Christ, the other's a liar. Those things didn't happen because Satan got the upper hand. They happened because God is working these things for our good and His glory, so that, and we have to, of course, close on this, afflictions, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, perseverance, proven character, hope. Hope does not disappoint because God has poured His love out within us by the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right, well, Father, these are really easy words to talk about and to discuss when things are relatively kind, when things are going relatively well with us. They are much harder when we're staring suffering in the face, as we know very many of our brothers and sisters are doing, whether persecution, cancer, heartache, a wayward child. All these things are realities. And yet, Lord, let us know You in the midst of these things, and to see Your work of increasing our trust and hope in You as we cling to You by the faith You've given us in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus. Amen.